Well, good morning. Begin this morning. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I sat to look at this text to see what direction we might go with it this morning, I noticed how short and abrupt it was. If you've ever studied the Gospel of Mark, you'll know this from the Gospel of Mark. Mark is the one who likes to get to things right away. He doesn't waste time with a lot of details. You get many of the stories that you get in the other Gospels, but you get them quickly, shortly, and to the point. And the same is true this morning. It begins with an exhortation of the law. And sometimes when a preacher is trying to put together the sermon, they spend some time trying to discern the law from the Gospel in the text so that they can preach to you and teach to you what it is God is commanding of you, and what his promises are in this text. And this one's pretty easy this morning because it is a very familiar expression of the law. Somebody is arrested by the authorities. If you live any time on this earth, whether it be seeing somebody get pulled over for a ticket or living in a neighborhood a little bit like mine, you see the sheriff from time to time hauling people away. It's a very common expression of the law. Somebody is arrested. Specifically in the case of our text today, it is John the Baptizer who is arrested, who just last week we heard was this same baptizer that baptized our Lord and Savior Jesus. Kind of confusing text in some ways, but one I'm sure was dealt with very well last week here. Who is this John the Baptizer? What was his job? Why was he arrested? John is the one who was sent ahead of time, of course, to prepare the way for Jesus, to make straight the path of the Lord, to proclaim the good news that the Messiah was coming. Not that he was the Messiah, but that he was the one sent to prepare the way. He was the one that went out into the wilderness and wore funny clothes and ate funny food and said things like, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." John is the one, of course, that baptized our Lord. John's arrest will eventually end in his ultimate encounter with the law. He will be executed. He will be beheaded for the crime of being a preacher of the Lord. This is the fate, literally in John's case and in history, oftentimes literally and at least figuratively in all cases of all faithful preachers. And then the text gives us a transition. The transition is one that we should be ready for because John has been trying to prepare us for it. He has been saying, "Look not to me, but look to the Messiah, the one whose straps of his thongs I'm not worthy to untie. Look for his coming." So we see a transition. And the transition is that John, who was the preacher preparing the way of the Lord, is arrested, and now the way himself, the word of life himself, the Christ himself is the one that becomes the preacher. And here in this first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we get to hear Jesus preach his very first sermon, a sermon in which he proclaims the gospel in a nutshell to you and to me. He says this, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Don't you wish your sermon this morning were that short? No such luck. Repent. Believe. The kingdom is at hand. The gospel is right in your face. It's standing right here in front of you. The time is fulfilled. This then asks the question we may have been asking all along, even when John was preparing the way. And anytime we hear this word gospel, the law is kind of easy to figure out. The authorities come and lock somebody up. But what is this gospel Jesus speaks of? We sometimes like to think, especially in the church that we love and are a part of, that the gospel is a doctrine alone, that it's a teaching, that it's a set of things that can be looked for and categorized and put into a box. And we can say, there it is. It's not this, that, or the other. But the gospel is not a doctrine, or at least it's not just a doctrine. The gospel is actually proclamation. Jesus got up that day and preached when he said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." It was proclamation then, it is proclamation now. As my great teacher Jim Nestegan used to say all the time, the gospel is always present tense. We don't speak about a gospel that was, we speak about and we preach about the gospel that is right here in your midst, in the here and now, in your face. Said another way, said a little bit more easily, the gospel is always for you. If you hear a gospel proclaimed and it's not for you, maybe it's not the gospel. It's here, it's now. The gospel is that thing that turns you. If you want to know, Lord, how do I repent? It repents you. If you want to know, Lord, how do I believe? It believes for you. And it's that thing to which you now cling. So again, I danced around it. What is it? It's pretty simple. It's the promise that was given to Christ at his baptism. He's baptized, and of course the dove descends on him, and the heavens open, and the voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is the Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the incarnate Word, who even though he was God incarnate, is baptized for the forgiveness of all sin. And the great thing about that is, even though we ask why did the Son of God had to be baptized, we don't really need to look far for an answer when he turns around and preaches his first sermon, and then he gives his baptism to you and to me in the preaching of the gospel. The gospel tells us the story of Christ, that he is the only begotten Son of God, that he was born of a woman, the Christmas story which we just finished celebrating, that he was born under the law, the real story of Christmas, that he was born under the law for you, that he was crucified for your sin, that he was raised on the third day as the first fruits of your resurrection, that he now sits at the right hand of the Father, and that he judges the quick and the dead. And we ask, when he comes again, whether he raises me out of the ground and I am flesh and standing before him, or whether I have not yet died and I am flesh standing before him, and he comes to judge me, how will he judge me? How will he judge you? By the law? Will he come like a sheriff into Sugarloaf, ready to arrest you for your misdeeds? No. As we learned, he has given you his baptism, and now he preaches to you his gospel for you. You will be judged in him by his gospel, and you will be told the greatest phrase we hear in Scripture, "Well done, good and faithful servant, now enter into the joy of your master." And now in this simple form of a first sermon, Jesus, the literal gospel, comes as God's complete and total kingdom for you. We hear kingdom language and we want to equate it to something in this world, something that we recognize, whether a kingdom with kings from history or a kingdom like we live in, some sort of representational republic or democracy. We want to equate it to that, but we can't. His kingdom is completely unlike all of the kingdoms of the world, because all of the kingdoms of the world are founded on the premise of the law. Do this and you will live, do it not and you will die or at least be arrested. It's unlike that. After all, when Jesus says, "And believe the gospel," that thing that you are believing, that you are clinging to, is not a command, it's a promise. Your faith clings to the gospel promise that Christ's death was for you, that his life was for you, that his resurrection is for you, and that you will live in him. Luther knew this very well, and he knew it as he taught it to children in the form of his small catechism. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray one line, "Thy kingdom come." And we wonder, what the heck does this mean? Wouldn't God's kingdom come on its own because he's God and he's all-powerful and he can do whatever he wants? Luther knows this question is coming, so he helps us with this in the small catechism when he says, the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer. But here's the kicker. But we pray in this petition that it would come to us also. Of course God's kingdom comes. This is what Jesus says in this first little sermon. The kingdom of God is at hand. But we pray that it comes to us also. And how does the kingdom come to us? Luther helps us with this also when he says, God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So how does the kingdom come to me? By the power of the Holy Spirit. How does the power of the Holy Spirit come to me? By the preaching of the gospel. That preaching of the gospel is what gives you faith, which sustains you in the faith, and which keeps you held in the faith until the end, until your end, or until He comes again. And so now we've come full circle with our text for today, which we always do. And we get to the final part of our text for today. We get to the calling of the disciples. In this text, after Jesus first preaches this gospel for Himself, He calls forth, we usually call them disciples, but in reality, what He's calling forth is His first crowd of preachers. Why does He do this? Why does He call people that will go out into the entire world and proclaim His good news? He does it because you need a preacher. He does it because I need a preacher. And He does it because He loves us. And He does it because He knows this. And He does it because He knows we will not come to or stay in the faith of this gospel unless He sends us these preachers. So what happens? The Word of Life Himself sends the Word of power and truth and spirit out to simple fishermen. Simple fishermen. They know nothing about Him at this point. They have no schooling at this point except for what they would have gotten in their equivalent of what we would call a catechism class when they were growing up. They know their Hebrew scriptures from learning them as children and from going to synagogue and to temple. And He sends out His word. It's a simple word, but it's His word. So it packs a punch. Follow me, He says. And I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, He says, and I will make you a preacher. Follow me, He says, and I will make you my preacher. Follow me, He says, and I will put my words of the Spirit in your mouth. And from your simple mouth, my word will go out and it will hit simple ears. And from those simple ears will hit simple hearts. And the Holy Spirit will use it to break those hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And people will believe. Follow me, He says, and I will make you fishers of men. And Jesus sends this word out to these simple fishermen, and the word accomplishes what it set out to do. Without delay, without question, without thought, they follow Him. This happens so quickly that we can see very clearly that when a person comes to belief, and is called to be in the family of Christ, is called to be a preacher, that they accept this call not by their own will, not by their own power, not by their own desire, but by His call. The word comes, and suddenly a great is the company of preachers that stand with Jesus. And throughout time in history, this word keeps going out, and the company of preachers that stands with Jesus grows and grows and grows. From these four fishermen to a great multitude. He uses other people, other preachers, to give and bestow His promise of the gospel. This is what it means to be a fisher of men. As we have first heard this phrase, we most likely don't remember it, all the way back from the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 16, verse 16, when the Lord tells Jeremiah to proclaim this. But now I will send out for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. And after that, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them down on every mountain and hill and from every crevice of the rocks. Who finds who? You're being caught like a trout on a hook. You're being hunted like a stag in a field. He calls them to preach to you and to me. To bring the good news of Christ Jesus. And the good news for you today is that He has called me here to preach to you the good news. Specifically, to you. It's my job this day to catch you. To hunt you down with the gospel. and to bring you back to Him. So here it goes. This Jesus, this preacher and maker of preachers, God's only begotten Son in whom He is well pleased, has sent me to proclaim you to you the good news. This Christ Jesus was born for you. He took on all of your sin. He has given you all of His righteousness. He has died for you. He has risen again and will raise you up again on that final day to be with Him and His Father in glory forever. He sits at the right hand of the Father and is calling your name and waiting for you to come home with Him. And now in the name of Christ Jesus and by His command, here and now I say to you, your sins are forgiven. Amen.